Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. From the book of Deuteronomy, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then he finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that your Lord, the Lord your God, is giving you for an inheritance. And from the Gospel of Matthew, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord which you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning to each one of you. I see familiar faces, but I see new faces, and that encourages me already. Good to have all of you here today. I'm sure glad I didn't have to preach Carl's sermon today. Ah, my. The Lord works in mysterious ways. I love to get up early in the morning. Yesterday I was up at 3 in the morning. I'm not bragging, but I'm slept out by then. And just went to my study and opened God's Word, and it's a wonderful time. I was kind of late this morning. I didn't get up till 5:30. Be that as it may, God was probably smiling from heaven that about 10 after 7, the telephone rang. It was Carl, and he is not doing well, and it's today, I think he has the flu, and he was thinking of you all, and he did not want to give it to any of you, so he felt he shouldn't be here. I'm not sure that I should be here, but here I am. On short notice, I was studying the book of James this morning, so I was wondering after he hung up, you know, well, what am I going to preach on? And then it dawned on me, hey, fella, you've been studying James until 5:30. You must have something there. So we'll be looking at the first part of the book of James this morning. Preachers have a responsibility, whether we like it or not, for three things that we're responsible for. Every preacher should be able to sing. Every preacher should be able to pray. And every preacher should be ready to die at a moment's notice. That's particularly not just for American preachers, but for missionaries, and is often used among them as they talk. I hope none of those will happen. I'll be praying the whole time you pray for me. But turn with me in your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, turn to take your pew Bible to the book of James. We call these the general epistles because they're general. They're about everything in general. And there's much very practical truth for us. They are books that direct us in the matter of faith. There are only five chapters, and the first chapter I entitle it as the TNT test, chapter one. If you wonder what that means to you, to me, it simply means dynamite, TNT, and it's dynamite. We'll come back to that. Chapter two is the ROP test. These are all tests. Tests of our faith. Is our faith real? We don't want bogus faith. There's too much of that. Real faith in God and in His Word and in His will. And so in the second chapter, the ROP test is the test, are we a respecter of persons? Respecter of persons. The third test I can give in one word. It is the tongue test. The tongue test. Chapter 3 is full of the tongue. And oh my, how that gets us into trouble. Chapter 4 is dealing with the patience test. And in that test, being patient for the coming of the Lord. Now, I think I missed one. Now, I'm not going to try to find it right now. We'll leave it there. If you have your Bibles open to James chapter 1, we're introduced to one who was not an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all likelihood, he was the half-brother of Christ, the oldest of the children born to Mary after Jesus. And he is an unbeliever like the rest of his brothers, couldn't understand this son that was born by Mary before them, and was that which was a stumbling stone for them. They tried to influence Jesus away from his teaching, but he refused. So James was part of that until the day of Pentecost. And on that day, there was a great liberation that came to the people of God, the Jewish people in particular. Thousands and thousands were saved in a day. Oh, may it happen again. Oh, may it happen in Steubenville, in Wintersville, and in Jefferson County. May we have that fresh filling of God's Holy Spirit evidenced in our conversation, in what we are willing to do, in help and care for one another, and to reach out to a world in need. So James comes to faith he comes to faith when the resurrection takes place and Christ rises from the dead. And his brethren at that time believe in him. But I want to take you back to the cross. Jesus is still hanging on that cross at that hour, and he speaks to Mary, his mother, and says to her, Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. It was not directed to James. He was still in unbelief. It was directed to John, his cousin, son of Zebedee. And there was that statement, and John must have wondered, and not John, but James pondered that. We come now, years later, he is leading the church at Jerusalem. Many Jews still in the land. The great diaspora had not happened with Romans' obliteration of Jerusalem and the temple. But they were scattered also abroad. And he addresses that here in the first verse to the 12 tribes. They still knew who the 12 tribes were. They were scattered throughout Pontus. That's in what we would call today Western Turkey. And there they lived in exile, but kept the law in the Old Testament, and they built their synagogues in the diaspora, the great diaspora. And they are still living in that diaspora. There were at one time, since I've been in the area, three synagogues in the valley. There may have been more that I've missed, I'm not sure. But the one that was down on Virginia Avenue in Weirton, right next to the mill, was a synagogue. It's no more, it's just green grass. And then there was one down, I believe, on Fifth Street. And that's no more. And then you come out to a beautiful, expensive synagogue that is on Lover's Lane still as a building, but no longer for the Jewish people. So times change. May God cause us to be strong, to not give up, to not shut the doors, but open them wider and encourage our community in the faith that we have found. James is not a name that the Jews would recognize us using. James in the Hebrew means Jacob. His name is Jacob. So this James that we have in English, his name was Jacob, of course, after the great patriarch. And so we have that description given to us of him here, James, and he calls himself the bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he uses the full title, Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in chapter 2, you'll find the exact same phrase used only two times in James. But as he begins, he is very, very humble in his approach, and he says, James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have it as bondservant. You may not have it in your translation. I don't think the NIV gives it. I believe it's there. The idea of a bondservant takes us all the way back to the book of Exodus, in that at a time when slaves were acceptable and needed as servants in the households of those who could afford them, and these slaves labored for their master and were kept there for 7 years. When 7 years was up, they, by law in Exodus, were allowed to be set free. And many did. But there were always those who loved their master that they had served for 7 years. They didn't want to leave. They told their master, I don't want to leave. So the master would take him to the threshold of the door, take his ear and put it right up to the wood on the side of the door, and then with a nail he would and a hammer, he would drive a hole through that lobe of his ear, a big hole, not just a little one for a pierced ring that would heal over, but it would be as a scar there for the rest of his life. And he would come back to his master to serve him forever, for the rest of his life. This is a powerful statement for us. Am I just a servant doing my duty? When the 7 years is up, boy, I'm going to be happy to just be free and do all the things I couldn't do when I was with my master. Or am I one who is willing to be a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is where it's at. And we're called to that as Christians, to be willing to be bonded, branded, however God will do it, and that those who see us will know that we are God's servant. We belong to Him. He is our master. We are His servant. And so he begins with that very strong identification. And as he continues on in this book, he says at the end of verse 1, he says, greetings. Now that's English. He didn't say greetings. The word in the Greek is cheerio. And we use that word in English, at least we used to. I haven't heard it for a long time as a greeting, but there are still some smiling people that like to give a nice greeting, and they might say cheerio. And they're getting it from the Greek, which is cherias. And that is the word that we have here. So he begins with this greeting. Now, it was the custom then, not now. Today, when we write a letter, when we come to the end, we sign it. And that tells who wrote it. Sometimes we're looking for the signature. Who wrote this to me? But here, in the book of James, when he wrote this, he wrote it on parchment, on a very fine paper, and it was rolled up. Now, you're not going to be pulling that apart, just whatever, but to find the name down at the bottom. And they saw the problem there, and they solved it by simply putting the name of the author at the very beginning, so they didn't have to open it all up at once. And so the parchments bore the name. And so the first word here in this chapter is James. And it is as it should be for us as well to recognize the stamp of his name that is upon this. Now he says not only greetings, cheerio, or cheerios, he says count it all joy. He's in a happy mood here. And he wants his listeners, his readers, to share in this and understand what he is trying to tell them. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you come into various trials. I wasn't expecting that. That's not why I'm happy. And yet he urges them that when life seems to turn in on us, we can't do the things we used to, life is getting harder, people are criticizing me for my faith, and on, realize God is allowing this in your life. And he's allowing it to make you strong, to make you committed very much to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, count it all joy when you come into various trials. He will add to this temptations shortly. And that is the way the story unfolds here as he now is speaking. James was probably the older brother of the half-brothers of Jesus. But he also is perhaps the first one to write. It might be a toss-up between the Gospel of Mark, which was written by Mark and written towards Egypt, and also the Gospel that we have here of James as being now speaking as one of the earliest of the writings. We put in a broad scope here, then some will take the early or the latter, either in AD 40 or in around AD 50, somewhere in that period. I like a compromise, I think maybe 45. But anyway, a very early writing that we have of the New Testament, before Matthew, before Luke, before John, he is writing and recording this there in the temple. James, as a person, was a very godly man. He had a nickname. His name was Camel Knees. Did you get that? Camel Knees. Well, camels, as I understand, I've never gotten that close to explore, but they have very, very odd, bulky, used knees. They use them to get down, they use them to get up and back and forth and with their loads. Well, he had, as they say in a very good tradition, knees like a camel because he prayed all the time. He prayed on his knees. When's the last time you prayed on your knees? You can ask me afterwards when the last time was I did. I'm not looking to single out anything here. But he was a man who prayed for the diaspora, for those who were Christians. And the word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. It's not that popular a term in Scripture. They're Christians. They are like Christ. They are believers in Christ. Christian. We use the word Christendom. But here is James now early on, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, And he loves his people, and he's praying for them in the dispersion where there are all kinds of trials and tribulations. And he continues to address them. Now, James also, because of his faith and his determination to reach out to people in Jerusalem, suffered not the first, but one of the early martyrdoms. He was, according again to Josephus, according to tradition, and I have no reason to doubt it, was taken up on the roof of the temple in Jerusalem before it had been destroyed. And then they pushed him off. And he didn't die. He was still moving about. And so they picked up heavy stones and they stoned him. That was his end. But he was with the Lord. So when trials and tribulations come, how do we address them? Do we want to run away from them? Do we want to solve them? Do we want to move forward in our faith? Now, it's interesting when you come to verse 6, but he must ask, in terms of prayer, in faith without doubting. How's your faith doing? Do you have real faith today? You have faith that that car is going to stay on the other side of the middle line. We can't live a day without examples of faith. But I'm asking in your soul, in your spirit, how is your faith? Is it bogus faith or is it real faith? And we need to accept that challenge, and James is giving it to us here. Faith. What an easy word to say. Only 5 letters in it. F-A-I-T-H. 5 letters. Now, in the Philippines, where I served as a missionary for many years, I learned their language. Tagalog is the language. And their Bible, by the way, they don't have James as the name. It's Santiago. It has Spanish influence. And this account that we have of faith in Tagalog is 7 syllables. Aren't you glad you don't have to learn that language? Pananampalataya. Pananampalataya. 7 syllables. They like long words. Big affixes and suffixes. But it's the same word, faith. And I'm sure that many of us have learned the acronym in English for this. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. How's your faith? Is that your faith? Are you willing to forsake everything and trust him and him alone? Faith is at the foundation of our belief, of our hope, of our life as Christians. So James is addressing this and is dealing with their faith. Faith is almost an intangible, but yet it does manifest itself in very real ways, and that we should expect, and that faith should grow. That faith that we have in everything else, when it comes to the things of the Lord, it needs to grow. And how does it grow? Nothing like the TNT test. Nothing like trials and temptations. You say, Lord, deliver me from this that I'm going through, be it a sickness, be it a back sliding, be it a financial thing, be it enemies that you have within your own families or whatever. This is a very important thing for us to grab a hold of and to apply in our life. And so James is concerned. He mentions faith 15 times in this epistle alone. Altogether, it is over 200 times in the Bible, Old and New. Abraham believed God, and it was appointed to him for righteousness. Believe is simply a synonym word, which again is a well over 100 times in the Bible. It's interesting, and those of you who remember my sermons from years gone by will remember when I spoke on John that John, in the gospel, never mentions faith once, but is full of faith. His word was believe that he uses again and again. But John does use the word faith one time, and it's in the first epistle of John, where he uses the word faith instead of believe. The only time John uses it. Well, that's a subject in itself. Why, you ask? What's going on here? It doesn't matter. We sometimes say we have hope. Takes faith to have hope. We talk about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes faith when you receive him as your Savior. So faith has many words, not only in English, but in biblical languages that help us to understand this. Now, count it all joy when you fall into different trials and temptations. These temptations do not come from God, though they are allowed by God in our life to make us what he wants to make us to be in his image. And so here we have with James, he is talking about this matter of trials and tribulations and temptations. God is not the author of that, but he allows it. When I came back from the Philippines, I was in a church in Florida, North Palm Beach, and we had our Lord's Supper in the evening in the church that I was in. They had sent us out to the Philippines. But when we returned, we had the Lord's Supper in the evening. It was a quiet time. It was a reflective time. The Lord's Supper took a whole hour. My, sometimes we begrudge the time it takes here, but it shouldn't. Anyway, there was a teenager there. This is back in 1975. And as was the custom, if you had a word you wanted to say, you could stand up and say it. And he did. And he referred to James, and he pointed out three words concerning temptation. And you'll find it beginning in verse 14. There's lust, and that leads to, let me make sure I got it here. There's lust. And I forgot my glasses this morning. All I'm talking about is lust here. Got to get beyond that. Lust and sin and death. Lust, sin, death. So temptation that's yielded to can lead to lust, can lead to sin, and then it can lead to death. Well, as he spoke on that, he said, have you ever noticed the three beginning letters on that word? Lust, L. Sin, S. Death, D. What do you have? LSD. That was the drug that was very popular in 1975 when I returned to the States. But that struck him, and I think as a teenager, this was his message. He saw it here, and I'm not going to go into his exposition of Scripture. Beyond that, other than that, it meant something to him. And so these are areas that we deal with as well in our own life. So as he continues to go on, we come to the chapter 2, and I'm not going to go through the one. I'm going to stop with this one. In that he talks about the ROP test. Respect of persons. How are we doing in our faith with our respect of persons? Do we talk behind their back? Do we criticize them? Do we look for opportunities to hurt them? To show them to think that we're better than they are? And on we could go. And he is faced with this as he addresses this in chapter 2. And he says, there's a rich man that comes into your synagogue. And he always sits in the front seat. Matter of fact, he bought it. And it's his. And nobody else had better sit in that front seat. Very protective. And in comes a man who hardly has two dimes to rub together. Very poor. But he's come to hear about God. And as he's there, he is looking for a seat. He came in a little bit late. This is James chapter 2. And he ends up down in the front where this rich man is. And the rich man is very uncomfortable, very upset. Tells him to go to the back of the room. The poor fellow does. You see the respect of persons? Have we ever done anything like that? I hope not. But there are many that do. They think so highly of themselves. It reminded me of something that happened when my father was pastoring a church near Foxborough, not far from the Patriots, before they were the Patriots. A long time ago, I'm talking about the time of the war. I remember World War II, believe it or not. I'm younger than you think excuse me. Okay. So there was a deacon in the church. That church used deacons. They didn't have elders. And this deacon had a son, and the son was very close to, of age to go into the military. And they were looking for soldiers at that time, 1943. And he was concerned for his son. So he contacted the Navy, and he said, if I build a ship for you and pay for it, if I have it paid for, can my son be exempt from military? Well, they needed ships. They granted him that request. He paid for it. The ship was built. Or it had been built or whatever. I don't know how they dispersed the money for it, but he could pay for it. He was well off. Not too long after that, his son committed suicide. Oh my, the torture that was in his soul from a father who was determined to save him but couldn't. And so we have these different tests that come into life, and they easily can attack us and upset us. The tongue test, oh my, how quickly that surfaces. We've all got tongues. We all use them. But do we use them right? Do we attack with our tongue? Or do we heal and help and restore with our tongue? Well, I could go on and on. I see you're not encouraging me to. I could go on and on, but I will leave it here. I wasn't expecting to be here today. Keep your pastor in your prayers. I believe he'll recover quickly, but he was very gracious in thinking of you, in that he didn't want to come because you might get what he has, okay? And he didn't want that to happen. He loves you. And so pray for him, and I think he'll be back on his feet shortly. Thank you for listening and for this time of meditation in his word. It's good seeing you all again. I've missed you where you've been. And may you grow. May the Spirit of God rest upon you. May you have growing faith, great faith, faith to remove mountains, faith to accomplish the will of God that He has in your life. May God bless you. Thank you.